If you come prepared to give tithe and offerings, we have a giving station back there, some digital ways to give. But normally I pray over you and your finances. Today, I just feel like we ought to thank God for his faithfulness. Has God been faithful to you in the financial realm? I don't see anybody starving to death. Hallelujah. We've got food on the table. Everybody's managed to buy some clothes and managed to get here. God has been faithful to us. Let's take a moment, just in your own heart, thank God for his faithfulness in the financial realm in our lives. Father, we thank you today. You truly are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. You've proven that to us over and over again. I know all of us can look back and remember the many, many times and just the seasons and really the years and decades that you have proven yourself faithful in the area of providing for us. Today, Lord, we just pause for a moment and we say thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithful provision in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And today the fruit of the day is faithfulness. Faithfulness. I appreciate it. I didn't even tell the worship team what to sing at all. I never do anyway, but they must have picked up on what the theme was. And there was two or three songs on faithfulness, and I appreciate that. But what is faithfulness according to Scripture? We're just going to dive right into this. Here are some words that describe the fruit of faithfulness. Trustworthiness is one of them. You're worthy of the trust that someone puts in you. That means that if someone trusts you to do something or to be somewhere at a certain time, then you're worthy of their trust. It means being dependable, being reliable. I know you know these words. It also means being a promise keeper. That means being a person of your word, a person that keeps your word. You know, there's been a lot of damage in families, unfortunately, with parents making promises to kids and not following through on those promises. There's been damage in relationships with friends and even church relationships where promises have been made, but promises have not been kept. And we need to be promise keepers, right? Faithful people keep their word even when it's inconvenient and even when it hurts. There's a psalm that the Lord reminds me of every once in a while. He's so faithful to do that, right? Psalms 15:4 says, "Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence or your holy hill? Those who keep their promises even when it hurts." Another version says, "Those who keep their promises no matter what the cost." Even if it hurts, no matter what the cost, I made a promise. It's really not convenient to follow through on that. There's a better option that's come up. I've got a better opportunity. And it would sure be nice to just say, hey, forget that. But you know what? I've made a promise. I've given my word. And because the fruit of the Spirit is growing in me, I'm going to fulfill that promise. Right. Amen. You know what I'm talking about today? You know, my dad was a pilot. And one time he had a speaking engagement in Montana with a pastor friend, and he was going to fly there, and he invited me to go with him. I said, yeah, that sounds like fun. And so we took off. It was a bright, sunny day in the Dalles when we took off in his single-engine four-place Cessna plane. And we flew probably about 2 hours, and then suddenly the dark clouds began to pile in all around us. And he lowered his altitude a little bit in order to try to fly under those clouds, but they just, the ceiling kept coming down and coming down. And, you know, the greatest percentage of accidents, having to do with private planes, private pilots, is pilot error. About 70 to 80% is pilot error. One of the greatest errors, is, just decision making in bad weather. And a lot of times pilots will try to, Frank's nodding his head because he was a pilot for many years. They try to do things that they really shouldn't do. They try to fly under the clouds thinking that they can, you know, get by and get through this bad weather situation, and they end up flying into a mountain or something like that. You know, I was thinking about John F. Kennedy Jr. about, what was it, 10, 15 years ago when he took off in bad weather. He should have never taken off. He was actually scheduled to take off during the daytime, but he was delayed. He took off at night. He had very little experience flying at night. He was not instrument rated, IFR rated. So you're supposed to be able to see if you're not IFR rated. You can't fly through the clouds. You can't fly through fog. And so he ended up getting himself in trouble and flying into the ocean and killing himself, his wife, and his daughter was on the plane as well. And so my dad was a wise man. And being just VFR rated, you know, you have to see the horizon. You got to see the land. And he, at some point, he just made the decision, you know what? We're halfway there, but this is not worth it. I don't want to risk my life or your life. And so he made a decision to turn around and go back to the Dalles. Well, when we got there, he landed. I thought, well, that's it. You know, I mean, he's not going to make it to his appointment, but I'm sure the pastor will understand. Well, he took his suitcase out of the airplane and threw it in his car and said, I'm going to jump on 84 and start driving to Montana. It was about a 12-hour drive. And I was thinking, Dad, in fact, I think I said something like, why? What is the big deal? I mean, I'm sure he will understand. You know what my dad's response was? I gave him my word. I told him I would be there. I made a commitment. And he was a man of his word. He was demonstrating the fruit of faithfulness. One of the outstanding characteristics of God is his faithfulness. We sang about it today. The Bible writers from Genesis to Revelation herald and celebrate the faithfulness of God. I'm just going to give you a couple of scriptures. Lamentations 3. And I could give you probably dozens and dozens, probably 200 or 300 of them, but here's just one or two. Lamentations 3:22 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, the prophet said. This means God's all those things that we defined earlier about faithfulness. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He is dependable. He is a promise keeper. If he's made a promise, then he will fulfill that promise. We already talked about it, but all of God's promises are yes. And then we say the amen. The amen means so be it. We come to the point where we believe if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And so I'm just going to come along and say the amen. So be it. God, if you said it, I'm in agreement with it. It may take a while for that promise to materialize in my life, but regardless of how long that takes, I am focused on your faithfulness. You are a promise keeper. In Exodus 34:6, God passed in front of Moses and revealed something of his character to Moses. He said, the Lord, Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. He said, he's talking about himself. I'm slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, right? And God's faithfulness was a major theme among the writers of the Psalms. Nearly 40 times in the book of Psalms alone, they celebrate and extol the faithfulness of God. Here's just one example. Psalms 91:4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your buckler. One of the greatest hymns, in my opinion, in the last 100 years is the hymn with that title, Great is Thy Faithfulness. How many know that hymn? We don't sing hymns too much anymore, but we shouldn't get too far away from them because there's a lot of great theology packed in those hymns. But here's the first verse of that hymn. Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. And here's the chorus. Great is thy faithfulness. Should we sing this? You guys know this song? Great is thy faithfulness. New mercies I see, all I have needed thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's a great hymn, isn't it? That hymn was written by a man named Thomas Chisholm in 1923. Thomas was a bright student, Christian, raised in a Christian home, and he served as a young man as a teacher for a while and also as an editor of a publication. But what he really wanted to do with his life is to be a pastor. And finally, he was given the opportunity to have a small church in Kentucky. And he took his young wife, and he had a couple young kids at that time, and he moved to Kentucky and started what he thought would be a lifelong career. But just 3 or 4 years into his pastorate, he developed a major health problem, had a health crisis, and he literally had to give up the church and walk away from it. And that was a heartbreaking blow to him. And on top of that, the family suffered financially. Hospital bills piled up. He didn't have the ability, because of his health situation, to work. Couldn't put food on the table. And it was a very, very difficult situation. And really, there's a lot of people who would develop a bitterness toward God in a situation like that. But not Chisholm. He pressed into God's Word to understand the character and the nature of God. He looked at the Scriptures of God's faithfulness. He reminded himself over and over again that God is faithful. And truly, God showed himself to be faithful in his life. He recovered his health, and he got a job working as a life insurance salesman, which a job that he really had the rest of his life. I'm not sure why he didn't go back into pastoring. The story didn't talk about that, but he held that life insurance job the rest of his life. And in 1923, he took a pad and a pen, and he sat down, and he wrote the great lyrics to that wonderful hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." After he's done with the lyrics, he sent them off to the Moody Bible Institute, to a musician that was on staff there, and that musician put those lyrics to the tune that we know today. For several years, that hymn was only known by just a handful of people, mostly the staff at Moody Bible Institute, maybe some of the students. But in the 1950s, Billy Graham heard the song, the hymn, and fell in love with it and had it sung at his crusades. And from that point, it just exploded. For the last 75 years or so, it's been sung by millions of people all over the world. God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Because God is faithful, guess what? He wants us to be faithful too, right? And he's given us the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit of faithfulness in our lives. Faithfulness is a high value to God. Let me say that again. Faithfulness. And there's a lot of different qualities we could talk about. We're talking about faithfulness. And as I look at the scripture, I mean, when it comes to qualities and characteristics, I mean, it seems to me that this one kind of comes to the top of the list as far as God is concerned, or at least it's way up there. It's a very high value to God, and it's a quality and a characteristic and a fruit that he rewards and that he blesses. 2 Samuel 26:23 talks about the rewards of faithfulness. It says the Lord rewards everyone. Everybody say everyone. Not just a few people. God rewards everyone for their righteousness and their faithfulness. So simply being faithful to the call of God on your life, being faithful to what God has called you to do, whether it seems big to you, little, significant, or insignificant, none of that really matters. What matters to God is if you're faithful or not in that calling, in that place of ministry, in that duty, in that job position. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about, teaching really about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God works. And he shares a story that really focuses on this quality of faithfulness. It's the story of a wealthy man who's going on a long journey. And so he entrusts some of his wealth and some of his resources to 3 servants. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. This is Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. Now, many of the versions use the word talents, but it's not talents in the term that we know it, in terms of gifts and abilities, that kind of thing. I'm a good singer, I can play the piano, I'm an artist, that kind of thing. It's really a sum of money. It's actually a weight of money. And the NIV, I believe correctly, translates this because it uses the term bags of gold. It gave a certain amount of bags of gold to each one. And this was interesting to me as I did a little research. One talent. Now, remember, he gave one talent to one, two to another, and five to another. One talent of gold was worth about 20 years of a day laborer's wage back then. Two talents was worth 40 years. Five talents were worth about 100 years of wages. That's a significant amount of money, right? And according to the all-knowing internet that we look to so often, a man with a high school degree today in our day of wages and inflation will earn about $1.7 million in a lifetime. A man with a college education will earn about $3 million in a lifetime. So using those figures, a man with one talent, the man with one talent was entrusted with about $1 million worth of resources. The man with two talents was entrusted with about $2 million of resources. The man with five talents was entrusted with about $5 million. Now notice the owner did not give the money to the servants. What did he do? He entrusted it to them. He said, I'm going to go on a journey. I'm going to trust this. You're going to have the opportunity to be a steward. Everybody say steward. Another word would be manager. You're going to manage my assets for me. There's going to be a time I come back. But in the meantime, I'm going to delegate these to you. I'm going to trust these to you. It's a lot of money. But I'm going to entrust it to you. And I hope you do well with it. And I don't think that amount of money is really insignificant to us or really to the story. We need to keep in mind of the enormous potential that God has entrusted into every single one of us. Come on. Look at somebody right now and say, man, you got a lot of potential. I can see it. Just think about the human brain. You're talking about resources, thinking about potential. The brain has 100 trillion connections for processing and learning. And it does that only about 20 watts of power. It's about 30 times more powerful, really, than the most powerful computer. And there's a name for that computer. I don't recall it right now. It was about 30 times more powerful than that. And that computer uses enormous amounts of power. So listen, God has deposited these enormous resources within us. I mean, I'm talking about our minds. I'm talking about spiritual gifts. I'm talking about our natural aptitudes. I'm talking about other resources that God has planted in us. So keep that in mind as we go through the story. I'm just going to read starting in verse 16. It says, Jesus is teaching on the kingdom. The one who has received the five talents immediately went and did business with them and earned five more talents. In the same way, the one who had received the two talents earned two more. And he who had received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See how I've earned five more talents. And the master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Some versions say slave. I'm using the version that says servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And then also to the one who had received two talents, came up to him and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I've earned two more talents. And his master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with the few things. And so I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received one talent came. He said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. Now that's not the nature of God. That was his perception of the master. It was wrong. We all know who God is, and that's not his nature, but that was his perception. And sometimes our perceptions rule in our lives and in our situations. I was afraid, so I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. And see, you still have what is yours. He was thinking the master was going to just be, you know, happy about that. But no. The master answered and said, You worthless, lazy servant. Did you not know? Yeah. Woo. Did you not know I reap where I did not sow and gather what I did not seed? I mean, is that your thinking of me? It was wrong, but if that was even your thinking, you ought to have put the money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And throw the worthless servant into the outer darkness, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a story about faithfulness. And I want to give you 4 thoughts from this story today. Number one, God has an expectation. Everybody say expectation. God has an expectation that we will be faithful with the resources that he has entrusted to us. God has entrusted all kinds of potential. We already mentioned that. He's given us time. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us financial resources. He's given us this powerful mind. And it's obvious to me in this story that he's not happy when we waste our resources that he's entrusted to us. He expects us to use them. He expects us to multiply them and be good stewards and managers of them. I spoke to someone this week, and just to let you know, this is somebody that I'm close to. I have a personal relationship with. I can talk to them like this. And I said, you know, your potential is up here, but you're living down here. You are wasting your potential. You're wasting years of your life. God has invested amazing potential and ability in you, and you're not being good stewards of that. I told this person about something my dad used to say quite often. He used to talk about people who took the pathway of least resistance. Think about that. The pathway of least resistance. The pathway that was easy. The pathway that was comfortable. The pathway that didn't really challenge me too much. The pathway that didn't ask a whole lot of me. It didn't cause me to stretch. It was just easy. It was comfortable. The thing that I was maybe good at, was I reaching my potential? No. But at least I was comfortable in that. And my dad was just the opposite. I'm talking about my dad a little bit today. That's okay, isn't it? Many of you knew my dad, but dad was not one of those guys that took the pathway of least resistance. He could have. It would have been very easy. But after he got married quickly, they had twins, 2 of us. And he was working a job and lost a job. And for 5 months, he was out of work completely. And they just kind of barely scraped by. He was, you know, doing whatever odd jobs he could. And then he was able to get his job back, but he felt a call of God on his life to be in ministry. But he had a family. He had a full-time job. He had a supportive family. So the only thing he knew to do was work at during the day and go to Bible college at night. So he went to Bible college full-time at night. He'd get off work and get some dinner and then hustle over to the Bible college and be there till maybe 10, 11 o'clock at night. And then he would go home and he would have to do some study. Somewhere you gotta study. So he would study after that. And a lot of times he'd get about 2 or 3 hours of sleep at night. And then he'd get up the next day and do the whole thing again. And he used to joke about it. He said, I crammed 4 years of Bible college into 7 years. I mean, every once in a while he had to take a break just to sleep. And remember us, who his family was, you know. He wasn't neglecting family, but he had a call of God on his life, and he knew that he was going to have to do the hard thing. He knew he was going to have to make some sacrifices. But I think there's so many people that God has invested so much potential, but they're taking the pathway of least resistance. And God's not really happy with that. He's not happy with that. Here's the second point. If we're faithful in the little things, guess what? God will entrust us with more. And when God's looking for faithfulness, he's not just looking for faithfulness in the big things. He's actually looking for faithfulness in the little things as well. He's just looking at all of it. And he's just looking to see how faithful we are. God's kingdom is organized in such a way that when we're faithful in the small things, then God will make us ruler over much. He'll give us more responsibility. He'll entrust more to us. If we're faithful in those small tasks, if we're faithful in the behind the scenes things, doing those things that nobody ever sees. And guess what? There's a lot of jobs here. There's a lot of ministry opportunities, even in the church, and probably even in your job, in your career, where there's opportunities to do things that really nobody is going to see what you did. Right. Nobody's going to see the hours that you invested into that. Right. The only one that does see all the time is God. And he's going to reward us when we're faithful, even in the small things. Listen again what the master said. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. So remember, Jesus is teaching us how the kingdom works. This parable is about how the kingdom of God operates. It's sometimes different than the world, sometimes similar, sometimes parallel. I think there's a parallel in this particular parable, but he's teaching us how the kingdom works. Promotion in the kingdom goes to those who are most faithful, not necessarily to those who are most talented or most intelligent or most gifted. Promotion in the kingdom goes to those who are most faithful. Luke 16:10, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the large ones. But if you're dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. Number three, faithfulness grows in the small moments. It grows in the small moments. You know, it's easy to think, I'll be faithful when I get that big opportunity. I'll be faithful when I get the promotion. I'll be faithful when I get that upfront platform ministry. Now, I'm going to be faithful in that. But if you're not faithful in the small responsibilities, you may not even get the opportunity for that greater responsibility. Amen? If you're not faithful in the small responsibilities, those behind the scenes, you know, scrubbing the toilet, wiping the runny kid's nose, you know, in the kid's ministry. If you're not faithful in those small things, a lot of times, you know, just God's not going to be able to entrust you with a greater responsibility. And I believe it's developing faithfulness in those small actions is what prepares us and equips us to be ready for the greater responsibility. Amen? You still with me today? That includes things like being on time. Whether it's your job or ministry opportunity, ministry commitment, means doing the extra work that no one else wants to do. Means walking in integrity. And you know what integrity is, right? It's doing the right thing when nobody's watching. Giving your boss a full hour a day when all the rest of the employers are on the internet or social media or whatever. Giving God your best in ministry, not your second best. Being faithful to a friend, even during the hard times of their life. Tell you what, when you go through hard times, you will discover who your friends are. There's a lot of what we call fair weather friends. They're there when things are going well, the money's coming in, and all, you know. But when you go through a health crisis or through a divorce or some other, you know, problem, then you discover who your real friends are. You know, the Bible talks about a friend. A real friend is born for adversity. That means born for hard times. That means in the middle of your hard time, that friend is going to be there with you. All the rest of them may scatter, but that friend's going to be right there with you. Here's the fourth point. The greatest reward for our faithfulness may not be experienced in this life. I believe we will be rewarded for faithfulness in this life, but I believe our greatest rewards may be waiting for us on the other side of eternity, right? When you're faithful, when it's hard, when you're faithful, when no one's looking, and it seems like no one sees, God is looking, and there will be rewards. And here's the principle. When I'm faithful now, I'll enter into the blessings of God later. When I'm faithful now, this is a kingdom principle. When I'm faithful now, I'll enter into the blessings later. Can you say that with me? When I'm faithful now, I will enter into the blessings later. One more time. When I'm faithful now, I'll enter into the blessings later. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You are going to reap a harvest for your faithfulness. I just want to encourage you. I mean, some of you might be discouraged. Some of you might be thinking, well, what's the use? I'm plugging away and I don't feel appreciated. Nobody seems to notice. But I'm telling you, rewards are on the way for you. Some in this life, but probably a whole lot more in the next life. I'm going to reap a harvest for my faithfulness. There was an older missionary couple that had worked in Africa for years, for decades. And they were older now, and they're going to retire back to New York City, and they were returning on a ship. This is, of course, many years ago. And they had no pension. Their health was broken somewhat. And they happened to be on the same ship with President Teddy Roosevelt. This is a true story. And he was coming back from one of his big game hunting expeditions. And there was a whole lot of fanfare around the president. I mean, he had a big company of escorts and staff and bodyguards. And everybody was trying to get a look and get a glimpse at the president. But no one paid the slightest attention to the missionaries. So when the ship docked in New York City, there was a band waiting to greet the president. And newspaper reporters were there. And they wrote articles on the president's homecoming. But nobody even paid the slightest attention to the missionaries. They slipped off the ship. They found a cheap apartment in the east side. And the next day they were going to go out and try to find some way to make a living. And that night the man became discouraged. He said to his wife, "You know, we've given our lives in service to God in Africa. And it seems like no one cares a thing about us. It just seems like God isn't treating us faithfully." And his wife said, "Dear, you need to go into the bedroom and talk to God about that." How many know that? That was a wise wife, right? Go into the bedroom and talk to God about that. Take your self-pity and go in there. And a short time later, he came out of the bedroom and his countenance was different. There was light in his eyes again. And his wife said, "Dear, what happened?" The missionary, he said, "The Lord settled with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us when we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you're not home yet.'"
Amen.
You're not home yet. This is not our eternal home. And if we're living for rewards only in this life, we're going to miss out on the greater rewards that are waiting for us on the other side. You know, when I think about faithful people, I thought about several, but I just want to mention a couple this morning. One is Pastor Brett. One of the many things I appreciate about Brett is his faithfulness. He's just a faithful man. He's faithful at home. He's faithful in his duties here at Covenant. He's dependable. He's reliable. He's a promise keeper. He fits all those categories. If he says he's going to do something, he does it. If he said he's going to show up at a certain time, he shows up at a certain time. He's got certain ministry obligations and responsibilities, and he's always been faithful in overseeing those things. There are sometimes I will give him other things on top of that to do, and 100% of the time he has always been. I never have to worry about Pastor Brett fulfilling his commitments or carrying out the things that we've asked him to do. He is simply just a faithful man, and that's been a tremendous a blessing for me. Another guy that I think about that maybe many of you know is George Clark, who is the pastor of Rowena Baptist Church, just a few miles out of town here. George has pastored that church, get this, for over 50 years. A lot of that time he worked as a school teacher at Wetonka High School before that closed down to provide for himself, but even during those years, he faithfully ministered to his flock on Sunday morning and during the week. As far as I know, he's never had probably more than 20 people in his congregation The Rowena Baptist Church is never going to make it on the cover of Charisma Magazine as one of the fastest growing churches in America. It's just not. But he has an outstanding characteristic that I believe has captured the attention of Almighty God. And that is his faithfulness. George is 90 years old and he is still pastoring. Don't worry, I'm not going to go that long. We're going to get younger guys in here. But, I mean, he's still pastoring. He still attends our Thursday morning pastor's prayer meeting. He still faithfully goes to the hospital and visits people there. That's something he's always done. He goes to the jails on a regular basis, visits those who have been incarcerated. He's just a faithful man. I believe one day he's just going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen? You know, the Bible highly celebrates, again, faithfulness. And I want to give you several verses very quickly here. As I was studying this week, that just stood out. 1 Corinthians 4:17. "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord." Ephesians 1:1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ." Ephesians 6:21. "Tychius, the dear brother and," listen, "faithful servant of the Lord." Colossians 1:7. "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf." Colossians 4:9. "He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you." Hebrews 3:5 talks about Moses being faithful as a servant in all of God's house. Hebrews 3:6, "But Christ is faithful as the Son of God over God's house." 1 Peter 5:12, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother." I've written to you briefly. I mean, we could go on and on. Over and over, people in the Bible are celebrated. Why? Simply because of their faithfulness. And I think the reason is simple. Nothing would get done in the kingdom of God without faithfulness. Nothing would get done in the church without faithfulness. We would not have worship service on Sunday morning if it was not for the faithfulness of the worship team to come every Thursday night and rehearse, and early every Sunday morning to rehearse and prepare to lead us in worship. And I guarantee you, they don't always feel like coming. It was dark and cold and rainy and snowy and whatever, or maybe they just had a hard week and they're tired and maybe don't feel that great, but yet they come anyway. Why? Because they're faithful. We wouldn't be able to read the words on the projection screen if it was not for the faithfulness of the people in the sound booth or here. You couldn't put your kids in the kids ministry and come out here and enjoy the presence of God, enjoy the teaching of the word, and trust your kids in kids ministry if it wasn't for the faithfulness of the folks in the kids ministry. Amen? We wouldn't have small groups. It was not for the faithfulness of the small group leaders to show up week after week. The Apostle Paul was mentoring a young pastor named Timothy, and he was really teaching him how to have a successful church. And Paul's plan depended entirely on Timothy finding men who were faithful and dependable. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And these things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The name of our men's ministry at the church here, by the way, is Faithful Men. We get it from this verse. But listen, Paul was telling Timothy this process of taking young men and women and turning them into fully devoted followers of Christ. And guess what? That is our mission. That's why we're here, to make disciples, to win people to Christ, and then raise them up in the things of God so they become confident, they become faithful, they become servants of God, and they in turn can teach others and make disciples. That's what we do here, by the way, in case you're wondering. You know, if you go to an aluminum plant, what do? Well, they make aluminum. If you go to a car factory, what do? They make cars. They assemble cars, put it together. That's their product. What's our product? It's disciples. What do we do here? We make disciples. That's what, and everybody has a role in that. It's not just, if it's left up to the pastors, guess what? We're going to be able to disciple a handful of people. But if all of us get in on this thing and everybody's discipling others, then we have an opportunity to reach more and more people in the community. We're going to fill this place up two or three times on a Sunday morning. That's what's going to happen. But again, Paul was telling Timothy, you know, if you're looking for guys to serve in small group or some ministry opportunity, make sure you find guys with this fruit of faithfulness. Yeah. Notice he didn't say, pass it on to men who are intelligent, men with a big bank account, men who are successful, men who have a high profile in the community. No, he said, look for faithful guys, faithful men. I'm not excluding women here. We need faithful women, by the way. But you know, in my opinion, and I've been in church for a long time, 40 years, the women have been the faithful ones over the years. They've been the one faithful to come to church, faithful to have their personal devotions and grow in Christ and read the word and pray, and faithful to come to prayer meeting, and faithful to serve. And I just think if we're going to have a powerful first century type of church, then we got to have the guys stepping up in this faithfulness area. Amen? I might be stepping on a few toes, but God will heal your toes. Amen? I'm gonna end with this story. This is a story that was written by Max Lucado. And it's a true story, and I'm going to read it just because he's a great writer and he can do a lot better job telling this story than I can. But it's a story about a guy named John Eglin, who was a deacon in a church in Colchester, England in the 1800s. John had never preached a sermon in his life. It wasn't that he didn't want to. He just never needed to. But then one morning he did. The snow left his town buried in white. When he awoke on that January Sunday in 1850, he thought of staying home. Who would go to church in weather like this? But then he reconsidered. He was, after all, one of the deacons. And if the deacons didn't go, well, who would? So he put his boots on, his hat and his coat, and he walked the 6 miles to the Methodist church in the snow. I was thinking about that, thinking, if he walked 6 miles to church in the snow, I wonder what God thinks about folks who won't drive 10 minutes in a heated automobile to get there. He wasn't the only member who considered staying home. In fact, he was one of the few who came. Only 13 people were present, 12 members and one visitor, a 13-year-old boy. But who would preach? John was the only deacon, so it fell on him. And he did. His sermon lasted only 3 minutes. It drifted and wandered and made no point in an effort to make several points. But at the end, an uncharacteristic courage settled upon the man. He lifted his eyes and he looked straight at the boy and challenged. He said, young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look to Jesus. Did that challenge make a difference? Well, many years later, when that 13-year-old boy was a grown man, he looked back and he said, I did look. And then and there, the cloud on my heart lifted, the darkness rolled away, and at that moment, I saw the sun. That boy's name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who has been called the Prince of Preachers, one of the greatest preachers of all time. The world was blessed with the gift of Charles Spurgeon because of the faithfulness of an unknown deacon named Charles Eglin. You know, one day when we meet Christ face to face, we're not going to be judged by our success or by our educational achievements or our status in life or the balance in our bank account. We're going to be judged on how faithful we were to do all that God has called us to do. I don't know about you, and I'm pretty sure about you, but I know about me. When I get to that place, I want to hear those words. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Fruit of faithfulness. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Oh, how you have been so faithful to us. So reliable, so trustworthy, so consistent. Such a promise keeper. And we're so grateful. Where would we be without your faithfulness, Lord? And Father, we want to be representatives of you, good representatives in this earth, good ambassadors. Lord, we want this fruit of the Spirit growing and developing in our life. We want to be faithful to you. We want to be faithful to our commitments. We want to be faithful to our family, our brothers and sisters. We want to be faithful to the call of God on our life. We want to be faithful to the call of God on our life. And I believe every single person has a call of God on their life. No, that call is not going to look like Billy Graham. We look at somebody like him and say, well, yeah, he's got a call. But yet, certainly he does. And he fulfilled it very well. But each one of us have a call to do something for God. And it's going to take some perseverance. It's going to take raising the bar for some of us a little bit. The potential is way up here and we're living way down here. And God's saying it's time to raise the bar. It's time to step out. It's time to, you know, our life is limited here. Every single one of us have an opportunity to make a difference. To make a difference in the people around us. To make a difference in this community. It's going to stretch us. We're going to have to grow. We're going to have to develop that fruit in us. But I'm telling you, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. What's God? Take a moment and just ask what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do as a regard of this message today. Take a moment. I believe some of you have musical ability, ability to sing, play an instrument, and you could be a tremendous help to the worship team, but you're not sure you want to make that commitment. Some of you have the ability to work with children. You're just gifted that way. You love children. They love you, but you're not sure you want to make that commitment. Maybe there's some other area of your life that God is asking you to step up and step in and be a part, make a difference. And the path of least resistance would just say, well, I'm just going to do my job and come home and grab the remote and relax. And certainly you can live your life that way. But I believe, according to Scripture, there will be an accounting. An accounting of the resources that opportunities that God has placed in our life. And I want you to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, the Scripture said, let's not be hearers only, but doers of the word. So your homework this week is to think about this message. Think about it. Take your outline home. Ask the Lord what He's asking you to do. Where He's asking you to stretch a little bit. To bring the bar up. To step into your potential. To make a difference. To do a little bit more. And when you do that, I'm guaranteeing you, according to Scripture, the rewards will be poured out upon you. Hallelujah. We have a ministry team, and I'm going to invite you to come up and take your place up here. And if you need prayer as we dismiss today, please come up and allow them to pray for you, whether it's a health situation, finance, relationship, mental, emotional, spiritual. They're here to pray for you, encourage you, So please come up and let them do that. Otherwise, Lord bless you and have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.